Father God, thanks for speaking to us by your word, the Bible. Please now protect us from hearing it wrongly. Protect us from putting up barriers in our hearts to hearing the truth. And protect us from being unwilling to obey your will, your word to us. We pray this in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. When was the last time you met a sheep? Was it long ago? I have a like stuffed sheep I won at the Easter show many years ago. I was going on one of those kind of arcade games where you have to like shoot a water pistol at the target, and my family was there and they said, "You're wasting your money, you never win anything on those games." And I won. And I won this stuffed sheep. It's still at our house somewhere, I think. It's a cuddly, fluffy toy. You think, "Oh, that's nice." That's sometimes the way we think about sheep. They're cuddly and soft. They'd be nice to have in the backyard as a pet. But you know what? Up close, sheep are a little bit different. Sheep stink. Sheep get all bits of grass and bindies stuck in their wool. Bits of dirt. Sheep have teeth and they actually bite things and make a mess. They're not that nice to be around. They're not like the cuddly kind of picture we have in our minds of sheep. And here, as we turn to John 10, Jesus is saying, he's using this illustration of sheep and a shepherd. He's using this talk to explain to the people about their relationship with their leaders, and particularly with their most important leader of all, God. Now, it's a bit confronting, kind of thing. He's talking about his people, God's people, as being like sheep, as being like these stinky, like got fleeces full of fleas and dirty biting stuff. They're pretty stupid as well, sheep. They just follow each other and they don't really think through things really well. That's what he's saying his people are like. Now, it might be a bit offensive, but it's not meant to be offensive in that sense. And he's actually reminding them of drawing on some of the ideas they know of already from the Old Testament. Some things the prophets had taught them about. Things that King David had mentioned as we read that psalm earlier. That he thought it was helpful to remember that God was caring for him like a shepherd cares for his sheep. And the prophets had picked up on this language, particularly Ezekiel in chapter 34, if you want to read it later. He uses this language to talk about the leaders and actually to rebuke the leaders, to remind them of what being a good shepherd looks like and how they've failed. So that's in the background, and here Jesus is launching into this metaphor again. But he's using it not to just to talk about the leaders in general, although it is still a bit of a rebuke against the leaders who are there. Did you notice who he's talking to here? In verse 1, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees." Again in verse 6, Jesus uses this figure of speech, "But the Pharisees did not understand." He's talking to the leaders of Israel, the teachers, the people who had responsibility to look after the flock. And it comes across as a bit of a rebuke to them. But it's first and foremost, it's not just a rebuke. And it's not just this kind of talking about the general relationship they have with God. He's using this metaphor to teach the people about himself, about who he is. And what he has come to do. He's been talking about who he is for chapters and chapters. We keep getting these episodes where Jesus is in the crowd and he's at the temple, or he's at the pool doing a healing, or he's meeting a blind man, or he's doing these other things that are happening. And he's talking and he's demonstrating who he is. And different people, different crowds, different leaders are having a hard time getting their head around it. And he's continuing in chapter 10. He's still on this same theme. Who he is, what he has come to do. And so as we read these bits of metaphor, picking up this sheep language, we need to keep coming back and thinking about Jesus. What does it teach us about him? And we're going to do it in 3 points. You can see there on the board. First, we're going to ask, how can the true shepherd be identified? How do we pick out the true shepherd? Well, we see that he's the shepherd that's known by the sheep. Now, we're going to ask, what is the true shepherd's purpose? What is the job he's come to do? And we see he's come to be the life gate. And particularly, what does it look like for him to do this? What does it cost? We see that it cost the good shepherd laying down his own life. That's where we're going. Point one, we're thinking about the known shepherd. How can the sheep recognize who the true shepherd is? Well, Jesus gives them some pointers in this. Have a look in that first section, verses 1 to 6. He says, "Very truly I tell you, Pharisees, anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. They're not good shepherds. The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice." How do the sheep recognize the shepherd? They know him because there's an ongoing relationship. The shepherd has an ongoing relationship with the sheep. They know what he's like. They recognize his voice. They're used to hearing him. And notice that he knows them as well. He calls each sheep out by name. Is a relationship. And Jesus is saying, this is what the true shepherd would be like. There's an intimacy between the shepherd and his sheep. It's not quite like today where we see you have the shepherd or the farmer looking after the sheep by sending the dogs out to chase them into the sheep pen. It's kind of the other way around. The shepherd goes, and because the sheep know him and trust him, they go with him. They follow him. They're used to the sound of his voice. Now, Jesus is saying this because he's trying to help them understand him. He's pointing out, how do they know he's one they can trust? Well, they know because they've got an ongoing relationship with God, that Jesus is continuing here. Jesus is speaking the words of the Father to them, words that they should be used to hearing from the Old Testament, through the prophets. He's speaking in the same line, in the same way, saying the same things. He's already been telling them again and again that he's so close to the Father that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you want to know what the Father looks like, look to me. He says, whatever the Father reveals to me, I pass on to you. It's this kind of language that he's saying that he's so closely related with God the Father. So intimate. And here, this is the grounds, this ongoing relationship, the sheep, the flock, God's people already have with God. They should recognize that that is now manifest in Jesus. They should see this continuing in him. They should see the way he cares for them. He knows them. And they should see the way that he's consistent with the way that God acts. The sheep recognize the shepherd because there's an ongoing relationship. Now, at here, it'd be easy for us to launch off and to talk about some applications of this, what it means to be a good leader. You've got to lead in a relationship. Otherwise, you can't just kind of like force your authority on people by playing it big and by kind of like using your wisdom and trying to scare people into following you. Like, there's some good tips there about leadership. But remember, Jesus isn't teaching this so people know how to be good teachers or Sunday school leaders or Bible study leaders. He's teaching this so people understand who he is. And what he's saying is that if you want to know him, you want to recognize him, you've got to see him coming, continuing the relationship God has with his people. As much as there's kind of miracles and there's big crowds and he's saying some wise things and it all looks sometimes pretty impressive, that's not the key for the sheep trusting him, for God's people to trust Jesus. You can't be kind of impressed into accepting Jesus' leadership. Now, sometimes this is important for us to get our head around, because sometimes we can fall into that trap when it comes to reaching out to the lost. Sometimes we get really excited about trying to defend how reasonable Christianity is. We want to like get a good defense for the fact that God exists. We want to work hard at reminding people why we can trust the Bible's account of Jesus and why it's reliable. Why is it really reasonable to believe that Jesus rose from the dead? And we work out these kind of like arguments and defenses and put some things together to show that it's not like kind of silly to believe those things. And while that's good and that's helpful to a point, those things can never help God's people come to trust Jesus. What does that take? That takes them recognizing the relationship Jesus has with them. And what does that mean for us when we want to reach out to people? Well, it means we can do some of that stuff around the sides, but the main game in seeing people come to recognize Jesus as their true leader is going to be through engaging them with him directly in relationship, isn't it? It's going to be letting them hear him speak. That's why when we reach out, when we do outreach things at Tom's, we're really keen to get the Bible front and center. It's not going to scare people off because we want people to hear straight from God. And particularly, we try to get people to read the Gospels and to see Jesus and to hear what Jesus actually says, to meet him. And they too may recognize that this is the leader. This is the shepherd that they belong to. We want to hear God speak through his word. Well, this is the first part. Jesus wants the sheep, wants the people to recognize that he's the true shepherd. But then he carries on. What does it mean for him to be this true shepherd? What does it mean for him to serve the sheep well? And this is the next section, verses 7 to 10. He says, "Therefore Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture." And Jesus is kind of changing the language a little bit, using a different aspect of it. What does it mean for him to serve the sheep, to provide what they need? It means for him to be the gate, the one who gives access for the sheep in kind of both directions, in and out. In to the security of the pen, where they're safe from the danger, from the threats of wolves, of thieves coming to steal them. And he lets them out to find nourishment, to find the grass, the good pasture, find where they can lie down by streams of water. See, Jesus is the gate, the one who provides access for the sheep to have life. Unlike the thief, who comes only to steal and kill and destroy, to take away life for his own sake, Jesus comes to give life to the sheep. He says, "I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." Jesus has come that the sheep may have life and have it to the full. This is one of the most famous verses in John's Gospel. We love to hear this verse, don't we? Jesus has come to bring life so that we can have life to the full. Now, what is he talking about there? Is he talking about he's come to bring life for the sheep? Is it like a never-ending packet of grass-flavored Tim Tams? Is that what he's come to provide? Or like we sometimes like just translate that into our world, a never-ending packet of chocolate-flavored Tim Tams? Or a never-ending packet of ATM machine? Like God's just come to give us all the things that we want. Well, I want to say I don't think so. Some people will use this verse in this way, so be careful. Some people will try to say that Jesus has come to give you everything, to make all your wishes come true, to give you the best life that you can possibly imagine in terms of those material worldly expectations. But remember, it's just a metaphor. Jesus isn't necessarily talking about the physical things of life any more than he's saying that he is a physical gate that can open and shut. He's teaching us about the fullness of life, I think more in the way that contrasts the empty life. What does it mean to have a full life? I think it's life that has purpose and meaning. Life that has significance. A life that you look at and go, that's not a waste of time. A life that's completely opposite to the feeling that we looked at last term in Ecclesiastes, in our Bible studies, where the kind of writer's looking at all these different aspects of life and finding them unfulfilling. He's finding them empty and vain and meaningless. Jesus is saying, no, he's come to bring life that's full. He's coming, he's bringing this life. Now, this isn't kind of like permission for us to go and kind of do whatever we want in the name of like FOMO, fear of missing out, because Jesus has come to bring us full life. So I've got to do it all because that's what Jesus has come for. Give me everything. But I think it is a kind of shake up to that stereotype that sometimes people have about Christians and about Jesus, that Christians are kind of like killjoys. And there's no joy. When you come to church, you're going to check your smile at the door. And it's all going to be serious and boring. Well, no. Jesus has come to bring full, purposeful, meaningful life. A life that we can look at and be content, knowing that there's nothing of significance that's lacking. Even though we may lack a never-ending pack of Tim Tams, and we may lack a never-ending bank balance, that in the end, those things don't count towards a full life. This is the life that Jesus brings. The full life. How does he bring it about? Well, the next couple of verses 11 to 13, unpack this. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd, does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. What does it mean for Jesus to be the one who provides life to the full? To save the sheep, to provide them with security and sustenance? Well, it means he's laying down his own life. Now, it's easy for us to kind of listen to it. We're used to kind of Jesus talking about him dying. When you think about this image, like there's a shepherd and there's sheep. There's a human being and there's dirty, stinky, bitey animals. And normally, the sheep are the ones whose lives get sacrificed for the sake of human beings. That's how barbecues work, isn't it? We kill animals for our own life. But here, it's completely turned upside down. Jesus, the shepherd, the one who knows how to look after sheep, the one who is much more valuable than sheep, he's going to lay down his own life for the sheep. What is motivating him to kind of act in this seemingly upside down way? Well, he's the opposite of those hired hands, of those kind of like fake shepherds. The ones that don't care about the sheep. Jesus does care. Jesus loves the sheep. He's willing to put their needs ahead of his own, even at the cost of his own life. And notice, this is voluntary from Jesus. He's not kind of forced into it. His arm's not twisted. He voluntarily lays down his own life. Have a look at verses 17 and 18, a bit further down. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Jesus willingly lays down his own life. And notice there's also the hint of resurrection that he will take it up again. Now, this is not the kind of leadership we're used to, is it? When we think about the leaders in our lives, whether that be the politicians, whether that be teachers at school, principals, whether that be the captain of our footy team. This isn't the way they usually act, is it? What would we expect of them? Kind of, we're a bit cynical about leadership sometimes because we're so used to our leaders not being in it for our good. They're kind of in it for themselves. They're in it for the position, for the authority, the status, the perks. And so even when it seems like they're doing good things for us, we're always a bit suspicious, aren't we? We're kind of like, oh, what's coming next? They're saying this, there's this good thing they're delivering, but is it just because they're kind of like going to try and hit us up afterwards with some bad news? Is there some fine print where it's actually working out bad? Or are they just buttering us up because there's another election coming? Now, we're so used to leaders whose motives are mixed at best. Can you imagine how much more we would respect and trust our leaders if they exhibited behavior like this? Like Jesus. If they said, I'm going to put your needs first. I'm going to care for you even though it cost me. Even though it might mean I'm not going to get elected next time, I'm going to do what's best for you. I don't know about you, but that's leadership that I'd have a lot more trust for. That's the type of leader that I'd be much more likely to vote for next time. But we don't often see this kind of leadership. It stands out as a bit odd. And that's part of what the sheep will recognize in Jesus. Part of the way they'll see him as not just the true shepherd, but the good shepherd. The one who they don't just kind of ought to follow because he has that right relationship, but who they will willingly want to follow because they see he has such care for them. Jesus, the one true shepherd. The life gate. The good shepherd who lays down his life. This is Jesus. He's explaining and trying to help the people understand who he is and what he's come to do. And in the last section of the passage, Jesus kind of takes a step back and he explains some of this imagery again. Some of the same ideas, but a bit bigger picture. He shows that God the Father is involved in this mission, in sending him and giving him authority to carry it out. I don't want to go into all the detail here, but notice there's one particular thing that kind of stands out. It's a bit strange. I don't know if you noticed it. In verse 16, Jesus is explaining, and he says this, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. What's he talking about? What's going on? Who are these other sheep? Well, I put it out there, I have heard people try to say the other sheep are aliens. They're the other intelligent forms of life that God has created on the other side of the universe, and he loves like he loves us, and he has sent Jesus to be their saviour and shepherd as well. And that at the end of time, when Jesus comes back, there's going to be these aliens that are part of the new heavens and the new earth. Well, I think that's probably a bit far-fetched. But I think it's actually on the right track. And then I think he is talking about aliens in another sense. Because who is Jesus talking to here, remember? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's talking to the Jews. They were the people who, when they thought about God's flock, what did they think it meant to be in God's flock? It means being Jewish. That's what it meant in their thinking. Jewish was equal to being part of God's flock. But I think what Jesus is saying here is there's other sheep who aren't part of the Jewish flock. Other sheep who Jesus will shepherd, who will listen to his voice. And they too will one day come and be united in one flock under one shepherd. He's talking about the people outside of the kingdom of Israel in that ethnic sense. He's talking about Gentiles. It's the word the Bible uses. It's talking about people that we normally call us. We are the other sheep. And so while Jesus is actually addressing most of this talk to Jews about what it means to be God's flock, the reality of it is that it's the same for us. That Jesus is the shepherd of non-Jews too. That we are ones who should recognize him. Recognize the ongoing relationship that he carries on with us. Recognize the way he knows us. Recognize that when he speaks the word of God. We are people who need to find life that can only be accessed through him. For Jews and for non-Jews, Jesus is the access to life. He is the only way to find safety from our greatest enemies of sin and death, to find refuge from them. He's the only way to find sustenance amidst our spiritual drought. And he does this through laying down his life. Well, friends, as we finish thinking about this, we can see the two responses that people had to him immediately. Verse 19, the Jews who heard these words were again divided. Many of them said, he is demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? It's a pretty clear no to Jesus, isn't it? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of a blind? There's people who, no, there's something about Jesus. Well, friends, that's the question for us. As we kind of come to the end of our month of April, thinking about back to church, as we are drawing towards the end of our series in John, thinking about hard truths about Jesus, this is the question. How are we responding to Jesus? Are we recognizing him as the true shepherd? Are we following him? Do we know his voice? Are we receiving life that he gives us access to? Or are we trying to avoid it? Trying to find it somewhere else? Saying no to Jesus. Friends, if that's you, let me say, you've got the wool pulled down over your eyes. Let me pray. Father God, thanks for these words in John. This image of sheep and shepherd that teaches us about Jesus, about who he is, about his relationship that he has with your people, with us, and about what he came to do. Father, please help us to recognize him as the one true shepherd, the good shepherd who gave his life and gives us access to life, life to the full. Father, we pray that we would recognize this truth and that Jesus would be glorified in all of us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.